This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It appears there is more than one way to make the headlines, friends, and pastors are making the headlines in ways that are disgracing the body of Christ, disgracing the name of the Lord, and bringing repute, disrepute upon the church, upon all who would be faithful and legitimate in their ministries. The problem, however, is that many of those who are being called on the carpet are actually the premier leaders in the evangelical community. The evangelical, charismatic communities throughout the country and even the world. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at the situation of sin. What is sin anyway? The Bible says that where grace sin abounds, grace does more abound. Well, how much more sin has to abound for grace to more abound? Martin Luther made a very strange statement. He was so infatuated with the idea that we're saved by grace through faith that he said, let's sin more, that grace more abound the more. Wow. Apparently, there are a lot of pastors that seem that that's maybe what they ought to be doing, sinning more, that grace may more abound. The problem is that the grace that they were seeking has turned into disgrace. Disgrace. Why is it that at least 11 Dallas, Texas area pastors resigned or were removed from their pastorships in 2024? These are not small cheese, friends. These are the big boys of evangelical ministry. 11, at least 11. So says the Dallas News. Two of North Dallas's most high-profile pastors left their posts under unusual circumstances last June. One cited past sin. The other admitted to inappropriate sexual behavior after a woman accused him of abusing her starting when she was 12. And he, today, was just indicted. Just indicted, one of the most prominent pastors in America and around the world. Just indicted. If he were convicted of all five counts, he could possibly serve up to 100 years. Not likely, but could serve 20. North Texas has seen an unusually high number of pastor removals and resignations since last June. Rounding them up can help bring an understanding of the scope of this moment in our church communities, says the Dallas News. Since June, Dallas-Fort Worth has seen a cascade of pastoral removals and resignations. Some departures involved allegations of abuse or sexual misconduct. In other cases, the church cited a sin or moral failure. A sin or moral failure. Now, what's the difference between a moral failure and a sin? I'm just asking you. Maybe we can have an open conversation here. The purpose is not to point our fingers at these men who have fallen from grace in disgrace. We're being very open about it, but we're not here to point the fingers at them because we could say, there but for the grace of God go I. We could do that. And it would not be wholly inappropriate because, as the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when things become so normative, when sin, and particularly sexual sin, becomes so normative in the body of Christ, don't you think it's appropriate that we should take heed, take note? Now, today on Viewpoint, I've struggled with whether or not to use the names of many of these pastors, and quite frankly, I've decided not to do so. And the reason is, I mean, you can find their names. You search them out on the internet, and you can find their names. But we're not here to be yellow journalists. We're not here to try to defame or disgrace the name of the Lord or even to cause greater harm and greater pain to the men and women, their families and so on, and their congregations and their denominations that have suffered and will continue to suffer so greatly as a result of these instances. But we need to be honest about it. Let's suppose that we're on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Many believe that we're rapidly approaching that particular moment. And that being the case, we know that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world in righteousness. That's what the scripture says. From the Old to the New Testament, the same is true, that Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. It's not the Father that's going to judge the world, it's Jesus. You know, gentle Jesus, sweet and mild, the Jesus that came to give his life as a sacrifice and remission for sin, that same Jesus, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, is also the one who's going to judge the world as the Lion of Judah. We just don't quite get it, do we? We just have a very hard time of getting it. And I think one of the reasons is because the gospel has not been fully and completely preached in our generation. And I say our generation, I'd say the last 2 to 3 generations, maybe 70 years. The gospel has fallen on very hard times. We say that the gospel is being preached, but the reality is the gospel is not being fully preached. Only those parts that people think are saleable, marketable, those are the ones that the pastors like to preach, and they don't want to preach the other things because, well, they just either conclude that they're irrelevant or that they're too relevant and the people will vote with their feet. So we're not going to touch those things. We're just going to touch a more generic kind of a gospel message. And we're not going to deal with the applications of it the way the Apostle Paul does, the way the Apostle Peter does, and James and so on. We're just not going to deal with it that pointedly because we can't afford to lose the thousands of people that are in our congregation that are paying for these unbelievable programs and the $100 million facilities in which we're worshiping. I'm just being really honest, friends. Just totally frank as to where things really are. Now, we're not here to point the finger at any particular person or individual or even any particular denomination. Because sin is ubiquitous. That means it's everywhere. It's present. It's almost omnipresent. In other words, it's present everywhere. And if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then in reality, yes, sin has been everywhere, and that's why we need a Savior. We don't need a Savior to kiss us better for the consequences of our sin. We need a Savior who will redeem us and forgive us for our sin. The problem is we have so much preaching that's designed to relieve people of the consequences of their sin or the feelings that come from it, that they fail to deal with the need for forgiveness of the sin and confession, coming clean before God without excuse, you see. And then that requires repentance or turning from it. Now, if we were truly preaching that doctrine, would we have this picture that we're about to describe across America and rooted even the more so in the buckle of the Bible Belt, Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas? Stay tuned, friends. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
We are not now and never have been engaged in what I will call muckraker ministries. That's not our goal. Our goal is to build up, to disciple the body of Christ, to woo, to warn, to prepare, to strengthen the body of Christ, to be prepared for the times that are coming, to be ready as a bride for the bridegroom, because he's not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. You agree with that, right? So that being true, then what are we going to do? And I'm going to share with you some of these reports. And these are just symptomatic. These are not the whole picture. These are just symptomatic of what is taking place. And you know that if these are the things that are coming out in, shall we say, bright lights, how much more is being hidden behind the scenes and not coming out from smaller churches? So we'll start here. On June 9th, a founding pastor of one of the major churches in Dallas, Texas, told his church that he was stepping down from leading the church due to what he described as a sin in his past. He said, the foundation of our ministry has always been our commitment to the Word of God as the absolute supreme standard of truth to which we are to conform our lives. He said, a number of years ago, I fell short of that standard. I am therefore required to apply the same biblical standard of repentance and restoration to myself that I have applied to others. A representative of the church declined a request to further comment. In other words, no specific statements are being made concerning the nature of that sin or moral failure. If you're not willing to come forth and confess the exact nature of the sin and moral failure, how can you then be forgiven of it? You see, all sin is specific. It's attitude and behavior specific. Therefore, all forgiveness is attitude and behavior specific. If we refuse to confess our sin, that is, own up to it without excuse, is our Lord, our Savior, faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? No. He says, if you will confess your sin. He doesn't say if you will hide it. He doesn't say if you will slink away from it or if you will obfuscate with many words to try to avoid dealing with it. He said, no, if you'll confess your sin. To be faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not all unrighteousness in the future, all unrighteousness that we have confessed to date. You see, and therein lies the problem, you see, with once saved, always saved. Is there a point at which one continues to manifest overt sinful behavior and attitudes unconfessed and rendering them having totally fallen from grace? Be very careful in answering that question, because to answer that question, to say there's never such a time, is to make yourself God and the judge. We need to be very careful about things like that, friends. That's why it's so important for us to regain the fear of the Lord in our churches, in our Christian communities, in all of our denominations, and in our families. We need to start becoming faithful in teaching the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation for everything. And if we are not walking in the fear of the Lord, guess what's going to happen? We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to allow our feelings to be our Lord and our guide. And whenever the opportunity arises, we're going to capitulate. Women are going to seduce their pastors. Pastors are going to seduce their parishioners. And there's going to be a sex orgy out there, in effect. It's interesting that Ebony Magazine, it's about maybe 15, 20 years ago, contained on the front cover, boldly portrayed on the front cover, a group of women that confessed that they regularly tried to seduce their pastors. They would sit on the front row and they would display themselves in different ways, trying to seduce their pastors. This was in Ebony Magazine. I mean, it's almost like, well, we used to call these kinds of things patent place, but that's too light a term to use anymore. It's like we're just living in overt Sodom and Gomorrah. Whatever our feelings lead us to do, that's what we do. On June 14th, a 54-year-old Oklahoma woman accused the founder of a major Southlake megachurch of abusing her for 4.5 years, starting when she was 12. The man that she accused was just convicted, not convicted, but was charged, indicted today on 5 counts. The pastor had been open and forthright about a moral failure he had over 35 years ago when he was in his 20s and prior to him starting this particular large church. His statement began. The statement also included a quote, which read in part, "When I was in my early 20s, I was involved in inappropriate sexual behavior with a young lady in a home where I was staying. It was kissing and petting and not intercourse, but it was wrong." So today, he was indicted on 5 counts of lewd and indecent acts to a child. Now, he's not going to be awaiting the judgment of the Lord. He's first going to be awaiting the judgment of the Dallas court. The third largest church in Texas, with an average weekly attendance of over 20,000, ranked as the 9th largest church in the country, one of the fastest growing by the Christian magazine Outreach in 2023. How could this happen? Well, here's one of the things that we need to be aware of. What goes around comes around. You see, this happened when the man was in his 20s. But he was already in a pastoring role at that time. And he was staying in the home of a parishioner. And that's when he got into the hanky-panky with a 12-year-old. Many will say, well, he was just young at that time. Yes, he was young. But is he not accountable when he's young? The Bible doesn't exchange accountability or set up a range of accountability on a range of 1 to 10, depending on how old you are. If you're of accountable age, let's say you're 20 or older, then you're held to account. So, I'm just using an arbitrary number there. I'm not trying to be legal about it. I'm just using an arbitrary number. I think we can all agree that somebody 20 years of age and older should be held to account for whatever sexual behavior they engage in. And certainly if you are in the role involved in a pastoral role, maybe a youth pastor or some other role like that, then you're going to be held to a standard, a representative standard of that which would emulate Christ in his church. And if you don't do that, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to find yourself in a situation where you are accused of being an abuser of your authority, of your position of authority. That's why school teachers that are involved in sexual events are held to a very high standard. Why? Because they are in a position of authority and should be understood and respect that authority and not take advantage of it. On June 19th, a youth pastor at another Baptist church outside Dallas was arrested and charged with sexually assaulting a child. The church's student minister, facing 2 counts of sexual assault of a child and 1 count of aggravated assault. In a statement to its members, the church said that the man was accused of inappropriate conduct with a minor at another church. So they immediately launched an investigation and suspended the man. And the church determined there was evidence warranting firing the pastor and reported its findings to authorities. On On July 9th, a megachurch in Frisco, Texas, told congregants that they had removed a longtime pastor due to a moral failure. Again, what is a moral failure? That's a euphemism, friends, for a sexual sin. A former associate pastor at this major church confessed to church leadership of a moral failure. He was deeply remorseful, but his sin disqualifies him from serving on our staff as pastor, they said. Representatives of the church did not respond to multiple phone calls and emails requesting comment. More than 3,000 people attend Sunday services at that church, according to records, and 16,000 watch online. But the church's email didn't describe the nature of the moral failure, and they urged readers not to speculate about it. Well, the moment you don't tell the truth is the moment you invite people to speculate. So they said, please don't give the devil any foothold for more damage to our church through unnecessary speech and speculation. This is a sad day, and we don't want the devil making it worse through any one of us in the days ahead. Well, I can agree with that part of it. On the other hand, if we don't come clean, at least come clean before God and his church. I'm not saying come clean before the world, because that's not where our primary responsibility is. Our primary responsibility is before God, before our families, and before the church that we claim to serve. We cannot hide the essence of the substance of what it is that has been so egregious that we must remove pastors from their position as pastor or evangelist or youth leader or worship leader. One of the greatest offenses in the broader Christian community today, and particularly in the charismatic world, has been the sexual sin of youth leaders, of worship leaders. Because they're so prone to be moved by their emotions, pastors have been prone to welcome worship leaders who are practicing homosexuals into their congregations and to lead their congregations because they were so effective. I've seen it happen several times, personally. These are very tough times, friends, and righteousness alone sustains a nation, friends. Righteousness alone sustains the church. But sin is a reproach to any people. And we wonder why our country is in the condition that it's in? Do we have any even inkling of the breadth of the disrepute and the stripping away of any trust in the millennial and Generation Z when our leaders, revered leaders, that are on television and radio and podcasts all over the world. Millions of people are affected by this. This isn't just some small-time thing. On July 28th, the elders at another church announced during a Sunday service that their senior pastor had resigned due to inappropriate and hurtful behavior. That church had 5,000 members. This spreads everywhere. And we're just starting. We'll be back after this, friends, where grace abounds.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, friends. As the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace does so more abound. Thus more abound. Okay, why is that? Well, it depends on what you call grace. What's happening is grace is turned into disgrace. We're actually dissing grace by these situations arising with such plentifulness across the country and in denominations where hundreds and hundreds, the largest Protestant denomination in this country has gone through a serious time, and they've revealed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these sexual abuses in their congregations. So, what is grace? Well, grace is not God's willingness to overlook and wink at our sin. That's not grace. God is a God of truth. He's a God of justice. He's a God who hates sin. And the same God who hates sin said that the fear of the Lord is to hate sin. It doesn't say hate sinners, but it does say hate sin. So why is it that these leaders don't hate sin? One of the main reasons they don't hate sin is because they don't preach the fear of the Lord. It's fallen on very hard times. But that's what protects us fundamentally at the very bottom. It's not the love of the Lord, it's the fear of the Lord ultimately that is the, shall we say, the default line that protects us when everything else seems to fail. When the so-called love seems to fail, at least we've got the fear of the Lord that's there as the default line to protect us and keep us from engaging in these kinds of behaviors. But we've abandoned that. So feelings have replaced truth as the final arbiter. Grace, my friend, is not only God's unmerited favor, and certainly any favor that he would show to us as human beings, because we're all sinners and have violated, even in our very beings, have violated his word, his will, and his ways. But grace is even the more so his willingness to use his power on our behalf and to equip us or enable us to do and obey his will. And therein lies the next problem. The word obey has fallen on terribly dangerous times in our churches today. It's become the most hated word in the church from coast to coast. O-B-E-Y. Why? Because we think that's legalism. We want to live by feelings. We don't want to live by doing what God wants us to do. We want to do what we want to do and then put God's name on it. So grace is being disgraced because the very essence of grace is to enable us to do God's will and obey his voice. So Paul had to deal with this, and you know, he was complaining, lamenting about how he had this problem, and he had prayed three times that God would deliver him from it. It's never disclosed what it is. People speculate, but it's never disclosed what it is. And God responds to him and said, don't talk to me anymore about it. My grace or my enabling power is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Question. Do you feel weak sometimes? Of course you do. Do we all feel weak sometimes? Are we all subject to temptation? Absolutely. Every one of us is. You can't live in a world like we have today with licentiousness being portrayed as something to be yearned after, to be sought after. You just can't live in a world like this and not be tempted. I mean, even Job, back there in the Old Testament, had to deal with this. He said, I have made a vow with my eyes that I will not look upon a maid. In other words, I'm not going to lust after some gal out there. I'm just not going to do it. I'm married. I'm not going to do it. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to do it. Have you made a covenant like that? Apparently, these pastors have not. There's a reason why. You know, the psalm says, the curse causeless shall not come. There's a reason why these things are happening. And they're happening with such regularity, and it's an embarrassment. When the Dallas Morning News has to announce to the entire world and to the Dallas-Fort Worth community, which is deemed to be the buckle of the evangelical Bible Belt, that 11 of their pastors have fallen from grace for all kinds of sexual misadventures. Do we not get it yet? Or have we become so inured to this kind of thing happening that it doesn't matter anymore? Pastor H.B. Charles, Jr., spoke at the annual Shepherds Conference in Sun Valley, California, on March 7th of this year. He's with the Southern Baptist Convention. He is a very well-spoken black gentleman, and he urged pastors to be coronary Christians, not adrenaline Christians, who endure to the end and prioritize sound doctrine over earthly wealth in a message titled Enduring to the End. He was talking to an assembly of pastors, theologians, and church leaders at the event there in California. I actually quoted him in my book, When Persecution Comes, because he had made a very, very powerful statement to the Southern Baptist Convention concerning that, even with regard to pastors. He said the coronary Christian endures to the end. In other words, when you really have your heart in it, when you're really, 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 really sincere and have your heart in it, and you're walking in the fear of the Lord, he said there's a command to keep a close watch. Hold fast, firmly. He warned against the temptation to prioritize one aspect of the Bible over another. So, I was so encouraged by H.B. Charles in what he had to say. Another article coming from Jason Smeldley from ChristianPost.com contains this headline: Celebrity Christianity is Dead. Stop Coddling Abusive Preachers. Now, the abusiveness of preachers is in many different ways. The famous downfall of preachers is happening one after another, making people wonder if the church has always been this corrupt, he writes. If the church is producing the same problems over and over, it most likely is a systematic or a systemic problem. We look for solutions to problems while being unwilling to change the systems that created them. I will say, however, that this problem of sexual misbehavior is not something that's the result of a system. It's a result of our beliefs and how we have actually redefined the Christian faith away from the call to righteousness. If a leader is sexually preying on the people that God has entrusted to his care, this is dishonorable behavior. Shunning those who confront those situations by calling them disloyal is also dishonorable behavior. We've exchanged a culture of honor for a culture of shut up and mind your own business. Now, should we be in a situation where we're always out there crying to authorities, did you know, and all, you know, that also is not part of the spirit of Christ. But in a world in which we live, in which this has become so prominent, you can see why now this has become one of the most heinous legal offenses in the country. No statute of limitations against it, at least with regard to mistreatment of minors. And that's what got this one major pastor in trouble who was just indicted today on 5 counts of lewd or indecent acts with a child. The Attorney General says there can be no tolerance for those who sexually prey on children. The case is all the more despicable because the alleged perpetrator was a pastor who exploited his position. Now, here's the deal. Listen very carefully. It's not just pastors who do this. It's teachers. It's businessmen. It's politicians. It's everywhere. It's dads. It's mothers. This has become a blight on the body of Christ. And how about the pastor that was involved in a bar with another woman at 1 a.m. in the morning and finds himself shot dead? That just happened yesterday. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. It came out in July or January of last year. An article, "How Common is Clergy Sexual Abuse?" Over the last few decades, thousands of clergy sexual abuse cases have been reported in various religious communities around the world. In the Roman Catholic Church, nearly 1,700 priests and other clergy members are still living people who have committed sexual abuse, widespread sexual abuse cases in the Southern Baptist churches were reported by the Houston Chronicle. Many Southern Baptists have dismissed sexual abuse as a problem caused by corrupt Hollywood. No, we've allowed ourselves to become corrupted from, friends. We really have. Southern Baptist leaders released hundreds of pastors and other church pastors and other church-affiliated personnel accused of sexual abuse. These are just a few things that I picked up just Googling what happened with pastoral sexual abuse. Well, yesterday, a prominent pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, well known for his community building and people empowerment skills, was shot dead during an altercation with a woman outside a bar. Actually, it occurred early Wednesday morning. The pastor was 58 years of age. He's the senior and lead, or was the senior and lead pastor of a church called Pursuit of God Church. But he wasn't pursuing God at Mama's Bar and Kitchen, where he was shot dead. A 42-year-old woman, who has now been charged with voluntary manslaughter, shot him after they were having an argument inside the bar about 1 a.m. in the morning. Here is a pastor, a prominent pastor, with a family, grown kids, and a wife, pastoring a church called Pursuit of God. And he's in a bar at 1 a.m. with another woman arguing. And they exited the bar, came outside, and things heated up out there. And ultimately, he got aggressive. He started to flee in his vehicle, then came back. And the next thing we know is he's lying dead, shot. He leaves behind his wife, three adult children, one daughter-in-law, two granddaughters. The pastor is reputed to have such a tremendous effect in this rather poor community. He's a black pastor, and so the church says, we would love for people to remember him as a true servant. He was a transformative leader. He transformed our community. So they noted that his family and church are still in shock about his passing. So they said, let's not talk about why he was in the bar. Let's not talk about how he was fraternizing with another woman, not his wife. Let's just brush all of that out of the way. Let's not be honest about the real situation here. A major pastor in Dallas, Texas, I'm looking at his picture right now. He actually endorsed one of our books. He stepped down from his pastoral duties, quote, due to sin, as followers of his massive public ministry offered prayers while wondering about the nature of the unnamed sin he confessed, which he didn't confess. He just said that there was an unnamed sin or due to sin. Well, look. Sin can be a matter of what we would call a white lie. It can be a matter of driving 85 in a 60 speed zone. All of these things are sin. Sin is failing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Sin is failing to keep all of the Ten Commandments. In particular, sin includes looking upon a woman to lust after her. Sin includes all kinds of things. So it becomes incumbent upon us to be honest as we can. Not trying to pretend, not trying to use euphemisms to cover the reality of sin. This pastor was the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys, also was a member of the Dallas Theological Seminary Board, not to mention massive worldwide television and radio. Then another. This one has been going on now for 2 or 3 years. Pastoral team suggests biblical path for this particular person to return to ministry. A pastoral team commissioned by this group has suggested there might be a biblical path for this particular founder of a ministry, a major ministry, to return to ministry. It comes after recent findings that he used predatory tactics and spiritual manipulation to sexually abuse at least 17 females, including minors. Very, very prominent, respected guy. I have nothing personal against any of these people. Was God using them? It seemed that way. But they abused what God was using. Maybe pride got in the way. Maybe. Maybe they just felt like somehow they had privileges beyond anybody else, so they could do with whatever they wanted to do without any repercussions. Who knows what went through their minds and their hearts? But you got to know that over a period of time, they lost their keen love of the Lord. Because the love of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not to hate people, but to hate evil. Jesus hated evil. He hated evil among the religious leaders of his day, whom he excoriated for their hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23. Back to Dallas, Texas. The elders at a church there announced during a Sunday service that their senior pastor had resigned. The church said he was leaving due to inappropriate and hurtful behavior. One of the worst of all, in my estimation, was the pastor of a major church, not as large as any of the others, due to an inappropriate relationship with a woman. The church didn't elaborate on the nature of the relationship, declined to comment. But the pastor came forward about his relationship by telling the church's elders that the church will no longer be paying him. The church emphasized that we are all sinners, which is true. The pastor is 73 years of age. He became the teaching pastor at this church in 2018, the same year the church was founded. Before that, he spent over 40 years as a pastor in churches in Arkansas and Alabama. He had been an influential advocate for Reformed theology, Calvinism, and he got involved with a 20-year-old girl, woman, with whom he had, shall we say, a emotional affair coast to coast. Never ceased. Said, we never did commit fornication or adultery, But he did commit adultery. He didn't have to go through a sexual act to commit adultery because from Jesus' viewpoint, he did. His family is devastated. His kids are embarrassed beyond words. Here was their exalted father, husband, grandfather, and so on, who is totally fallen in disgrace. His fall has affected many other ministries. I was talking to my sister about this. She lives in Dallas, and she knew this particular pastor and just could hardly believe her ears. Didn't want to believe it. She couldn't help it because it's so glaring. In Richmond, Virginia, we had a similar kind of situation several years ago. The pastor was renowned. He was deemed to be one of the most effective pastors, particularly among young people. And unfortunately, he ended up going to prison for the same kinds of offenses. Another pastor of a Presbyterian church that was respected and reputed, divorced his wife, committed adultery with another woman, and the echoing consequences going on to this very day. You see, the reason we're bringing this up is not to be a muckraker. I haven't mentioned the name of any one of these pastors. I haven't even mentioned the name of their churches, purposely. The embarrassment is so great already. Why should I do that? We want to talk about the issue itself. And the problem is, friends, in many respects, we are all guilty. When 70% plus of Christian men admit to watching pornography, when over 30% of America's Christian pastors admit to having a problem with pornographies, when 34% of Christian women admit to pursuing their version of pornography, i.e. certain kinds of romance novels and other kinds of things like that, is it any wonder that we've devolved into Sodom and Gomorrah? Here's what Jesus said in the book of Luke. He said, look, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be before the coming of the Son of Man. And as it was in the days of Lot, what was happening in the days of Lot? Sexual improprieties, defiling of God's creation order. That's what it's like. Now, if there's anything that we're sharing here today that comes close to your own life, your family, pastor, businessman, teacher, whoever you might be, don't you think it would be time to come clean before God without excuse? As the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Don't make excuses. Just come clean. If we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There might be consequences out there, but at least maybe not eternal consequences if we'll deal with it righteously before God. Thanks for joining us. God bless.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.